Our scripture is going to come from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I had a little switch in my scripture. You ever just have that feeling like the Spirit's just leading you in a different direction? I had that while I was sitting in communion this morning, and I'm going to try to follow that. And so our scripture is going to be 1 Corinthians 15. Starting in verse 55, it says, "O death, where is your victory? O hell, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through Christ Jesus our Lord." I want you to remain standing, and we're going to sing a song together, number 470. And I think our guys are quick enough in the back, they are, to put this one up here. Thank you, guys. Let's sing this together. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, "Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit." And won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory. And I heard about the street of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. 1 John 5, verse 4, you may be seated. 1 John 5, verse 4, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." You know, Rick, as you were talking about the simple things, I love how Jesus used the most simple thing to save us. I mean, it's one of the things my dad and I have talked about a lot. He always said to me, "It's so simple that the youngest child can understand it." Right? Like, you don't have to be intelligent to understand the gospel of Jesus, and yet through what the world considered to be foolish and what the world considered to be simple, Jesus gives us victory through that simple message. Simplicity doesn't imply that it's not deep, right? But through the simplicity of the gospel, He gives us victory. But here's my question that I want to ask you. It's a simple concept. We sing about it. We read scriptures about it. Victory in Jesus. But what is victory? You know what I mean? Like, it's simple. I mean, we get it. You know, I mean, it's kind of a silly question at some level. But what is victory? And I'm not talking about victory according to the world, right? Not according to what the world thinks would be considered victorious. I'm talking about in our Christian walk, in our faith. What does victory look like? What does that mean? We have it. We sing about it. We preach sermons about it, read scriptures about it. But I struggle to understand it sometimes, don't you? Victory. Because if I have victory, how do I justify the fact that I'm still struggling with the things that I'm still struggling with in my walk with Christ? If I have victory, why are there pains and heartaches and hurts that I face? And that, folks, that's a good question. And I think it's one we all wrestle with. And it's one that right now your preacher's wrestling with. Because when you have difficult things, or let me say it like this, when you have a plan and things are going according to that plan, and then suddenly one phone call changes everything in your plan, and now pain and hurt comes up in your life, you begin to wonder, where's the victory? Because victory's kind of hurting right now. And if you've ever asked that question, or like me, have been asking it recently, then Revelation, the book of Revelation, is a great place to start. And so over the next several weeks, what I want us to do is I want us to look at the book of Revelation. And now we can't study it as a whole. It's one of the most difficult, challenging, amazing, wonderful books there is. And I can't do it justice. But what I want us to look at specifically is the letter to the seven churches over the next 7 weeks. Next week, I won't be preaching. Daryl's going to fill in for me. Jude's first birthday is coming up, and so we're having family coming in, and so he's going to fill in. We're going out of town with them, but that week after, we're going to start and we're going to look at the letters. But I kind of want to give us a little heads up about what we're going to face, and I think victory is the place to start. So before we jump into our text, you can go ahead and turn there if you would like. Revelation, we're going to start in chapter 2. We're going to kind of look around in different places in chapters 2 and 3. But before I start, I want to talk about victory. And I want to share with you my thoughts as I've wrestled with this question and the conclusions that I've come to. Here's what I believe. First of all, victory is not the absence of battle. You get what I'm saying? And that's what we struggle with. Victory in Jesus, which we sing about and read scripture about, is not absence of war. It's not absence of battle. And in battle and in war, there are pains. And there's heartache. There's loss. There's loneliness. There's difficulty. And so victory is not the absence of battle. It's also, on another level, not the justification for us to live the life that we want, fill ourselves with our every desire selfishly, because we have victory. So I have the grace of Jesus. That's good enough. Now I can continue to live how I want. I don't have to improve. I don't have to be obedient. I don't have to be holy, because Jesus' grace is good enough. That's not what victory is. Not an excuse for sinfulness. It's not the absence of pain or battle or loss. We'll look at the Nicolaitans, and that's what they were doing, using this victory as an excuse for sinful living. So let me tell you an illustration of what victory is not, okay? before we get into what I believe it is. Victory is not like the oak tree that I've seen, and you might have seen something similar. The oak tree that I used to pass a lot, and this oak tree was covered in these thick, thick vines. You ever seen that before? A tree just covered in these thick vines, just eating the thing up. And people who worked the grounds at this park where this tree was came along, and they saw that these vines were going to suck up all the nutrients, right, and eventually kill the tree. And so what they did is they came in, and instead of removing all of the vines, they made one cut at the base of the vine. And as soon as they made that cut, what happened to that vine? It's dead, right? It's dead. But when I look at the tree, what do I see? The vines are there. The feelers of that vine have spread all over this thing, and it's just still eaten up. And that tree's still in for a battle, but the vine is dead. And as time continues to go on, what's going to happen to the rest of those vines that are on that tree? They're going to fall off because they're cut off from their source. That's the cross of Christ, folks. In one fell swoop, Jesus came in and he severed the vine from its source. Satan no longer has power, and that's why we read verses and sing songs about a victory that we already have. Victory is not the absence of the battle, because the feelers are still on the tree. There's still a fight to be had. We still must resist the sin in our life, but the vine has no power over us any longer because of the cross of Christ coming in and in one fell swoop cuts it off from the source. So what is victory? I think it's similar to, this is going to sound weird, but I think it's similar to WWE wrestling. My wife hates WWE wrestling. I don't like it either. I'm not like as hardcore against it as she is. If I turn it on, she goes, "Oh, turn it." Or she'll just walk out of the room. And so now I do it for fun. Oh, look, Avery, there's wrestling, you know, your favorite. And so pro wrestling is a good illustration of what our victory is. And let me tell you why. Pro wrestling is staged. I know, sorry, spoiler alert. Right? It's staged. Before the wrestlers ever go out, it's been predetermined who's going to win. I hate to burst your bubble. And as you watch it, it becomes pretty evident as to this bout goes on, this fight's taking place. It's predetermined. It's been decided. The contenders are going through the battle. Why? For entertainment purposes. But the point of the battle is not to decide who wins. The point of the battle in WWE is to give the crowd a show, right? To make it entertaining and fun. I don't understand that. It's not fun to me, but others enjoy it. The winner of the battle of the match doesn't battle for victory. Listen, the winner of that battle is battling from a place of victory. The fight still goes on, but the victory is already had. Even when there are many who don't know who's going to win, the ones behind the scenes have already predetermined who's going to win and set the stage accordingly. And in the same way, we have victory. That's why we sing. That's why we read scripture. Because you and I, as we go out and are fighting, it's still a real battle. There's still going to be bloodshed and loss and depression and hurt and anxiety and fears. In this world, Jesus says, you will have tribulation, but he says, take courage because I've overcome the world. I won. I've given you the victory. And so as you fight, you're not fighting for victory. And that's something that we've confused in our religious world very often, because obedience and holiness and living according to God's word, listen, it's very important. But listen to me. We are not holy and we are not obedient so that we can be saved. We are holy and obedient because we're fighting from a place of victory, not for it. Because the victory was already gained when the vine was severed through the cross. Jesus gained the victory, and he lets us share in it. And because of that, we have obedience. Because of that, we follow him. If you're struggling in your life like I am often, if you're struggling with the sin and you feel like you can't beat it, stop trying to earn your victory and start fighting from a place of victory. Choose today to trust in the Lord as your Savior, to be baptized into him, and to wash your sins as white as snow, and become a fellow soldier in the army of the one who has already gained and predetermined the victory, and begin to fight your battles, not for it, but from a place of that victory. And when we do that, first of all, that takes humility, right? Because it means I'm not capable or good enough to earn it for myself, that I still do have struggles. But when we do that, I think there's victory to be gained. So, the reason I spend this much time on this is because I want you to look at Revelation with me. Now, my outline, I worked on this for a very long time. And this piece of paper that I have is in Nathan Notes because I could not organize my thoughts well. So I'm about to try to preach to you a message where it was really hard to get it on paper. And so I need you to open your Bibles and help me out, okay? Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and I want to try to show you the study that I found because I really think this is a treasure, and I think God is trying to say something, and through my study in this, I found something in these letters to these churches in the book of Revelation, which, by the way, can be very confusing, that has given me some hope in my battle, and I think it can help you too. So look at this, Revelation chapter 2. Actually, I want to start at Revelation chapter 1. I want to try to give you a little context here, okay? So, Revelation chapter 1, I want to first show you who's talking here. Now, it's not fair if you have the red letter edition, right? You're cheating. But let me show you, I've got the red letter edition too, by the way. Let me show you who's talking. John has this vision, right? It's the revelation, and that's what this whole book is about, in which God reveals to him these things that John is to write and to share. And specifically, these seven letters are a snippet that he says, I specifically want you to go to these places and share this message with these churches. They were seven churches. Now, there were more than seven churches in Asia and in that area. So why did he only specify seven? It's because there is significance in the number, right? Seven is known as whose number? It's God's number. And six is known as Satan's number, right? Actually, we say it's Satan's number technically, and I'm getting way off. I told you I tried to put it in form that would work better. Six is the number of man, by the way. And so when you see 666, scary number, 666 is the number of man, right? As man of man of man. And so maybe rather than fearing Satan, we should fear ourselves by thinking that we're capable of doing it, because six is not necessarily Satan's number, it's man's number. But seven is God's number, and it's a holy number, and there's a lot of connection that goes on there, but I want you to know that as we get into this, because that's where I'm going, is with the number thing, okay? That's important. So, who's talking? Look at, let's just start at verse 9 of chapter 1. Sorry, back up. Easier if you're in a Bible, harder if you're on a phone. Sorry about that. Back up. Verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. By the way, that tells you that the recipients of this letter of the book of Revelation are going through some hard and difficult times. He related with them on their suffering, right? So we know that they're going through difficulty. Verse 10, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. And then he lists the seven churches, which we're going to study through. Verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, which represent the churches. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest, right? And then when he sees him in verse 17 of chapter 1, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, or the Alpha and Omega. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. How can he hold the keys of death and Hades? Because he gained the victory. The battle's over. Battle's won. Or maybe the war is won, yet the battles must still be fought, is the picture of our tree. So, Jesus is writing, and he shares something with us. Now, here's where I'm going to try to outline this. Follow, stay with me. I promise I've got somewhere I want to go, and this is really, really powerful to me, and I hope it will be to you. Here's where we're going to go. There are three things. Actually, there's four. There are four things in these next few chapters to the letters of the seven churches that are repeated seven times. And when I was studying it, I saw this. Anytime you see something repeated over and over again, usually that's very important, right? Like it's emphasized and they're saying, listen to this. So before we even get into studying the individual messages to the churches, there's an overarching theme with all seven churches that Jesus wants us to understand. And so this will set the stage for the rest of our study, and it sets the stage for all of those who heard this message read to them all those years ago. So there's four things repeated seven times throughout the letter. So let me show you the first one. It was kind of one of those things. I said, hey, that's repeated a lot. And then I noticed there's another one. And soon I had a grouping of four different things, and I really think they all tie together perfectly. So let's look at it. Number one, there are seven angels to the churches. Did you notice that? Look at your text. There's seven angels that are talked about, one for each church. So start in chapter 2 and verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. Then you angel of the church in Smyrna, verse 8, right? And then it goes on and on, Pergamum. And so you have this angel repeated seven times, one for each church. Seems significant. Now, a lot of Bible scholars believe that the angel is, angels were what? They're God's messengers. We believe that. Angels are God's messengers. They're more than just that, but they are that. And that's kind of their big role. And so they're the messengers of God. Anytime an angel appears in Scripture, they people will fall down and worship them, but they usually the angel is bearing a message from the Lord to who is there, right? And so they're the messenger. So people believe literally in the physical metaphor that's being presented here that the angel would be the one who carried the message to these particular churches. And so each church had a messenger, a physical person who in this, you know, Revelation uses this apocryphal metaphoric language. And so they believe that the angel represents that messenger. I'm a believer of dual fulfillment, okay? I believe it is that messenger, sure. Sure. But I believe in the literal angel of this church. To the angel of the church. Seven times, the angel. Why? And I think it's this. There's a message that Jesus is trying to desperately remind these churches that they needed to hear, and our church needs to understand too, and it's this. You are in the middle of spiritual warfare. You're in for a fight. And it's so easy to get wrapped up in our daily lives, to get wrapped up in the politics of our world these days, to get wrapped up in our beliefs about other issues, to get wrapped up in our belief about the pandemic, wrapped up in our belief or side about this or that, and to argue over it. But Jesus is saying, this is spiritual warfare. But our world is choosing to look at things, obviously, and not wrongly. I mean, if you're worldly and don't believe in Jesus and don't believe in God, sure, look at these things and argue about them from a worldly perspective. But he says, we're in for a spiritual fight. And these churches that he's writing to have forgotten that. And so we must make sure that we don't. Seven times, reminding instantly, first thing he does, there's an angel that's here. And so we got to open our eyes to see. Richard Binskin back there. Yeah. You told me recently, it was about 2 Kings chapter 6 and that servant. And there's this war that's going on, and Elisha the prophet is there, and Elisha is looking around, and there's this huge army that's outnumbering them, and the servant is looking to Elisha and saying, how are we going to win? There's too many. And they were surrounded by these people, right? They're just everywhere. And Elisha looks to him, and he says to God at this point, God, I pray that you will open my servant's eyes so that he may see. Elisha did not pray for God to send armies. Elisha did not pray for God to send angels who would come and help them in their time where they're surrounded. God prayed that the one next to him could see what he saw, right? He prayed that this servant would just open his eyes to the spiritual warfare that's around him. And God, it says, the text says, he opened his eyes and he's surrounded by these chariots. He's surrounded by these angels. They were already there, but he didn't have eyes to see. And I think the same thing is true with us. If we're not careful, we get so caught up and so wrapped up in the physical and in the fleshly and in the problems and pains and hurts of this life that we forget to understand and to look at the things that we face from God's perspective. From a spiritual vantage point. Seven times, the angel. And it's the first thing that he says to these churches. And I think that's important and significant. You are in a spiritual battle. But number two, here's the thing. Spiritual warfare can be overwhelming. How can I fight a battle of spiritual warfare in my life? How do I do that? And I think Jesus understood that, because there was another thing I noticed that was repeated throughout these letters that we're going to study in a few weeks. Seven I know statements. Look at your text. Seven times Jesus says, I know. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. I'm not going to point out all of them. You go find them, but there's one per letter. He says, I know your deeds. Specifically to the church of Ephesus, though, when he says, I know your deeds, you realize that they're doing pretty good. We also find out they're not doing great, but they're doing pretty well. And you compare some of these churches to each other, because we do that all the time, right? And you that was a joke. It was a bad joke. You'll get it on the way home. And we compare and we realize some are doing way worse than others. But they all have things to improve on. And hopefully they could look and say, it's not about the other ones. I've got to change what God wants me to change. Jesus wrote them a letter for a reason. And it wasn't to just say, you're awesome. You got it. You're there. He wrote the letter for change. We don't like that word often. I don't. Change. And so hopefully they did. Let me keep going now. Verse 9 of chapter 2, this is to the church of Smyrna. He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, right? And then he keeps going to all these other churches. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold, right? Each church has an I know statement. And Jesus is saying, I know. Most of the time in these letters, you'll find it as you look them up and you do this study of these seven I know statements. Jesus is saying, it says the phrase, I know your deeds. And that makes me terrified. I don't know about you. And it's kind of like the mother, right? least my mom, I don't know about you, who had the extra set of eyeballs in the back of her head, right? Like, and she still does, and here I am 28 years old, and I'm still like, Mom, how do you know? You know. Well, stop it. I don't even want to poke those out, you know? She knows. She knows what's going on. But as you begin to develop that relationship with that person, the more you get to know them and the more that you fall in love with them, the more comforting that thought becomes, right? It's uncomfortable when you don't know the one who can see. That's very uncomfortable because I don't know what you're going to do or how you're going to view me or what I'm going to look like or I don't know what you're going to think, because if you look at me and you know me and you know what I've done, you're not going to like what you find. Like, some of it's good, and I'll go and pick out the clips, right? I'll put a PowerPoint presentation together. You know, whenever I graduated, they put a PowerPoint presentation together of my time, and it was all these sweet, wonderful pictures, and I'm going, you guys have no idea. Like, I would love for that to be all of who I am, but that is not all of who I am. But then you flip it around, and hopefully, you know, as marriage is intended, your spouse knows you better than anyone. And when you're able to look at her and to tell her the things that you wouldn't want to tell anybody else, but you can finally get it off your chest and say, this is who I am. And she still loves you, or he still loves you in the midst of all of it that's out there. And Jesus calls the church his bride. And he says, I know your deeds. And for some of these churches, he knows that they're hurting and that they're in pain and that they're persecuted. For others, he says, I know the good, the bad, and the ugly. I've got the eyes in the back of my head. I see it. Why is that important? Because there are seven angels. Because you're in for spiritual warfare. And the one who has severed the vine says, I know what's going on. I'm not some God that's far away. And it may seem like that, especially when it hurts. Especially when there's loss and pain. But he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Alpha and the Omega. And I know and I see. And the more that you fall in love with Jesus, the more that becomes the most comforting thought that you can think of. The seven I knows. But lastly, look at this. There's seven times in these seven letters where he says, listen to the spirit of the churches. Now that one is tough. So, number one, their spiritual warfare, seven angels. Number two, you're not alone in this spiritual battle. The one who has already gained the victory is there. So now we get to fight from the place of victory as we trust him. So what do we do in the middle of the battle? Number three, seven times, listen to the Spirit. Listen to him. We must not become too distracted to hear, but we must turn our ears to the Spirit and acknowledge that God is the one who is in control of every aspect of our lives, especially like me this week as I've been wondering, God, where is the victory in my life? You say it, I believe it, I have faith. Help me in my unbelief, though. You remember, I relate, right? Help me in my unbelief because I'm struggling to see the victory. Because I had a plan, and the plan is not going according to plan. And now I have no idea what's going to happen or where I'm going to go. And in the middle of that intent, and that sounds so simple to preach, but those are intense emotions when you're living it. And some of the most painful things you can ever experience. And so he says, I'm there, but you need to listen to me. And that's why there's so many scriptures on this. If I wrote down all the scriptures about hearing God or listening to the Spirit, we would be here a long time, right? All the times where he says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and the Lord will fight for you. I wanted to show you something that actually Avery pointed out to me this week in her personal devotional time. She found something that is very interesting. If you would like to look there, it's in Exodus chapter 3. And it's the story of Moses. when God's calling Moses, and God calls Moses in a very unique way, right? He calls him from the, what? The burning bush. A bush is on fire and it's not burning up. But listen to this text, because there's a part that I had often overlooked, or I've actually always overlooked, and Avery pointed it out, and I said, wow, that's amazing. So Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 2, I tried to type it up. Hopefully I didn't mistype it. I told you it's in Nathan form. And the angel of the Lord, by the way, tidbit, that's very interesting. Who is that angel? Who is the angel of the Lord? I'll let you do that study yourself. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning, but it wasn't consumed. And so Moses said, now, what has God said at this point? What did he say there? What did God say? You don't want to answer because you're like, he didn't say anything, Nathan. No, that's the right answer. He hasn't said anything, right? God hasn't spoken. And so Moses said, I will turn aside. So he looked over, he said, oh, that bush is burning. And now he said, I will turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush is not burned. And so Moses turns aside and he approaches this bush. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside in order to see, God called from out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Lord, here I am. It wasn't until Moses decided to stop, to turn aside. Turning aside is the idea that I have a plan. I'm going to go my way. Oh, God snapped his fingers. God put a burning bush. Whatever it is, God's calling me. But it's not until we turn aside from the way that we're going and walk to where God is calling us that finally God begins to speak. If you're struggling to hear God in the midst of your loneliness, if you're struggling to hear God in the midst of your addiction, if you're struggling to hear God in the midst of your family crisis, in the midst of your marriage crisis, in the midst of your kids falling away, if you're struggling to hear God, then slow down on your path and listen and look for God and turn aside from what you have into what He has. And when you do, you will hear your name. But it wasn't till he turned aside that he heard the voice of God. The same thing happens for Samuel in Samuel's call. You remember Samuel, young boy, and he's asleep. And he wakes up and he's got this vision or this voice that he's hearing in it. Samuel! Samuel! And so Samuel gets up and runs into Eli. And it's like, Eli, did you call me? And he's like, no, I didn't say your name. Go back to bed. And so Samuel's like, okay, I'm sorry. And goes back to bed and he lays down. But then he's laying down. Three times it happens. Samuel, Samuel. And three times he gets up and he's like, okay, Eli, what? And Eli's like, go back to bed. Finally, on the third time, Eli says, that's the Lord calling you. Go lay down. And next time when the Lord calls you, say, here I am listening to you. And that's what Samuel does. He lays down. And could God have talked to him more? Why did God let him get out of bed and go run to Eli? God had a purpose in this moment, a lesson to teach, not to just him, but to all of us as well. Listen when I call. And until he listened and said, God, I'm there and I'm listening, he didn't hear. Seven times in our letter, Jesus says, listen to the spirit of the churches. Usually it's in the conclusion. Sometimes it's a little earlier than that. All the times it's more towards the end. Listen. The first time is in verse 7 of chapter 2. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The next time it's in chapter 2 and verse, 11. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. Verse 17 to the church of Pergamum. He says, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Seven times. Hear what the Spirit's saying. Hear what the Spirit's saying. Why? Well, when you look at the history in Scripture and you realize those who listened, they first had to stop and be still and say, Lord, I'm here. And when they were quiet, when they were still, and intentionally listening and looking for the plan and purpose of God, he spoke. And I think the same is true with us. So, lastly, is this. When we do that, when we understand and have our eyes open to spiritual warfare that's around us, when we understand that we're not alone, the seven I knows, when we understand that you and I are not alone in this battle, and when we stop and choose to listen to him in the midst of the fight, then what we gain is victory. And seven times in this text, he uses the phrase, to the victorious one. To the one who's victorious. Your version may say the overcomer. I like that too, but there's just something about victory that I really like as well. To the overcomer, to the one who's victorious. Look at this. We'll start in chapter 2 and verse 7. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. To the one who's victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. All right, let's go to some of chapter 3, and let's skip over there. Chapter 3, go down to verse 21. This is the church at Laodicea. He says, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious. In other words, he's already gained the victory, and he's inviting you into his victory to fight your battle from that place of victory. How do we do that? What is victory? We started it at the beginning. What is victory? Because, Nathan, it doesn't feel like victory in my life right now. I believe in God. I believe he died on the cross, and yet I'm hurting. And my encouragement to you is to understand these things. And it's not just my encouragement. That was his reminder to the church as well. You're in a spiritual battle, not just physical. The pain and suffering that you're facing is more than just what you see around you. It's the spiritual warfare. And so acknowledge that. Open your eyes to see. Know that Jesus is with you even when it may not feel that way, and he cares for you, and he loves you, and that you can open up with him and tell him anything. The seven I knows, Jesus knows where you are. And lastly, so what do I do? And all of that is just listening. All of that's just being still. You listen and you be even more still. And you listen to the Spirit who will indwell you. And folks, listen to me. If you're sitting in here and you're hurting and you're like, I've believed, I've already been baptized into Jesus, I know I have that victory, but I don't feel like I've been fighting from a place of victory, then I pray that you'll come forward and let this church pray over you, that you'll come down and open up about the things that have gripped you and have that hold on you. I love that video of the Celebrate Recovery of the dude with the snake, you know? I've let go, but you're still in a place of defeat in your life. If that's you, then let's deal with that this morning and give that to Jesus by praying together as a church family. And that's the starting place. But if you've never been baptized, then you're still being choked by vines. You have no power to overcome. And the good news is you can step into that victory this morning by being baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and begin a walk with him, fighting the same battles, the same struggles. It's still going to be just as difficult. I'm not saying that following Jesus is going to make all the pain go away, but here's the good news. You're fighting from a new place. You're no longer fighting for survival. You're now fighting from victory. And that makes all the difference. Whatever you need, think about it. And if you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.